Okay, Psalm 104, verse 1 to 30. I'm going to read. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell, and they sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. And when the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, and they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Last summer, I had the privilege to visit Yosemite National Park in California. We were there for just a few days. It's an incredible place. It's so different to any kind of mountain range, anything you see in Scotland, even most of the stuff I've seen in Europe. It's just quite spectacular and completely conveys the power and the grandeur of nature and creation. This is Half Dome, so-called because there's half of a dome left standing. At some point, a glacier came through this valley and sheared this mountain in two, essentially, eroding it over centuries, maybe millennia. And now we have this very famous cliff face. It's so famous, there's a waiting list to be able to go up it. Suffice to say, we didn't do that, but came up the other side of the valley. And of course, it's much more beautiful when you can see it rather than you're standing on top of it. So you'd think that we kind of hiked for a few hours, really tough going, had to stop, take a break, you know, continue on up, but actually, we're stood in a car park with a bunch of other tourists and their tripods. My dad's the one who's not cool enough for a tripod, just uses the wall, kneels down like that. It was a really bizarre experience. We were driving this huge SUV. It was so big, my dad could sit in the driver's seat, reach out his arm as far as he could, and still not touch my mom. Like, this was a huge car. Beautifully air-conditioned, suspension, and wheels so tall, it was probably about 4 feet off the ground, not a single pothole touched us. The only downside was the really bad country music. That was the only thing we could get on the radio. But But to get to the vista point, step out the car, climb down, really, and look out over the valley was weird. I might as well have just looked at a photo. I didn't feel any connection to anything around me. I hadn't heard the forest, the animals that were there. I hadn't been able to smell it. There was no pain in my legs or sweat on my brow. I hadn't felt the earth beneath my feet. I was so disconnected from this place. I could appreciate the beauty, but I hadn't had any impact on it, and really it had had no, certainly physical impact on me. And I came home, and a few weeks later, I realized I needn't have even bothered with the flight and the drive, and I could have just disconnected one step further and driven around the whole thing on Google Maps. which you can now do. I'd recommend you go home, Yosemite. It's fun, it's pretty. And this is kind of a trivial example, but it completely speaks to me about our disconnection from nature, from non-human creation, and how remote and removed it we are, and how much it has become to us just something we consume. In our news over the past few weeks, there have been some more serious examples. The smog that engulfed Singapore as farmers in the surrounding area cut down all the vegetation and then burned the fields to clear them as much as possible. Smog like they had never seen engulfed the city. It was reaching really dangerous toxic levels for human beings. And then there were the floods in India. 1,000 people are dead, 6,000 are missing. Really quite unlikely to be found amid floodwaters and mudslides. In our news in the UK over the past couple of weeks, we've talked a lot about fracking, about drilling down into rock to kind of blast it and extract as much oil as possible. This is Wyoming, where they do a lot of this. And there are 4 oil pads to every square kilometer. Can you just see the devastation of the landscape there, kind of blight upon it? And then in the past couple of days, we've heard a lot about the leak from the Fukushima nuclear plant. 3 years after a tsunami, we still can't contain this stuff, and it's leaking millions and millions of gallons into the ocean, and we have no idea of the consequences. We can't predict what that's going to cause for us or the ocean. Living creatures. But it hasn't always been like this. This isn't how it's meant to be. God created all this in perfection, beautiful, perfect cohesion, unity. We know the story, though, of how human pride and greed entered the world and how we corrupted it all. We focus often on the God-human relationship, on how God cast us out the garden and said that he wasn't going to walk by our side anymore, but that there would be a separation between God and humanity. It's right we focus on that, it's right we think about that. But I think, for me, there's 2 relationships that we forget sometimes. One would be between God and the natural world. The other would be between humanity and the natural world. Because there were relationships there too, and when pride and greed and sin entered the world, they were also broken. Let me read Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There was once a positive reciprocal relationship between the land and humanity. If you read about pre-fall, God says, here's the garden, eat whatever you want. There was no toil, there was no working for it. The land gave it freely. Humanity tended to the garden and the land fed humanity. It was a secular relationship, a created order that was in balance. And when sin entered the world, it broke. And now suddenly the land is unwielding. It's barren, it's harsh. And humanity is breaking its back to try and gain anything from it to survive. The created order has broken down. It's something that we never quite seem to grasp, that there's a relationship there to reestablish and an order to find our place in. We assume that we know it, that we are above the rest of the world, that we have some greater place or power or intelligence that puts us above everything else. And I think it's obvious all the way back in the very earliest teachings of Christianity. When the church started in those first centuries, there was a school of thought called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that all material things were evil and that the human body was something to be escaped from. This led them to believe that even Christ wasn't really human, he just seemed human. Now that teaching was rejected very quickly. Of course, Jesus had to be fully human. But lots of other kind of little parts of Gnostic thought, in my opinion, and others might agree, kind of got into early Christian teaching. So we read and talk a lot about the denial of the flesh and about the importance of leaving this world to be in a better spiritual place. We reject the earth and think that only the soul can be saved. Not only that, it's only us. Only we have souls. Animals, plants, the earth itself doesn't have a soul, so it can't be saved, so we can just abandon it. Do what we want to it, not really care about it, because you know what, we're going somewhere better, so it's okay. And all of this has continued to lead, you know, that those Christian teachings are so embedded in so much of culture and have just continued and bubbled over and have led to all kinds of consequences and ideas. And now there's this huge disconnect I see between human beings and non-human creation. And the worst thing to me is that we think it's God ordained. We think this is how God wants it to be. But if we look through a slightly different lens at the same story, we see something really different. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." We're thinking this summer about who the Holy Spirit is, and to me the Holy Spirit is someone who creates, someone who is in creation. Genesis 3, talking about how God created human beings. "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The Spirit is a part of creation and continues to be so. God had to breathe his Spirit into the dust to give it life. And I'm inclined to believe that there's something of God in everything that lives and grows. It doesn't necessarily have consciousness, but it has life, and all life comes from God. There is something of the Spirit in all things that are created. Not only that, the Spirit sustains life. In Psalm 104 that we read, it talks about how if God takes his breath away, then the things will die. It talks about how God sets boundaries for the waters, provides for the animals, provides for the human beings, that all the food comes from his very hands. The Spirit creates, but it also sustains. And it doesn't just stop there. The best part for me is that the Spirit is redeeming. And it's I think it's most perfectly illustrated in the conception of Christ. It says in Matthew that Mary was to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is part of this conception. It's because of the Holy Spirit that Jesus enters Mary's womb and grows into a child whom she gives birth to. My favorite professor at university is a man called Michael Northcott. He specializes in environmental Christian ethics. You can blame him for most of what I'm saying. But he wrote of the conception of Christ. He says this, that in it corporeal and incorporeal, body and spirit are united, and the relation of the creature to the creator, of matter to God, finds eternal affirmation and fulfillment. I read that again. Corporeal and incorporeal, body and spirit are thereby united, and the relation of the creature to the creator, of matter to God, finds eternal affirmation and fulfillment. And this isn't just something that my crazy professor came up with. The Eastern Orthodox Church has been teaching for centuries the importance of the incarnation in the redemptive work of the whole of creation. Something happened when God came and embodied human form. God himself did not reject matter. He didn't reject these foolish, broken bodies. But he said, this is good. I created it. I am a part of it. and I want to make it better. He said, here is how it can be. Here's how it can be perfect. Here is what it will be. It confirms the goodness of the created order. It conveys all that it is intended for and begins that redeeming work. Further to that, it points to the new heaven and the new earth. We are constantly promised in Scripture a new heaven and a new earth. And there's all kinds of complicated theologies going on there, and people read all kinds of things into Revelation, and I'm nowhere near skilled enough to do that. But it's not just about going to a different place. There's something about this earth as well, and it's being redeemed. And I don't know about you, but I'm not one to sit and wait for that to happen. I believe that eternal life starts now, that my relationship with God here on this earth is a glimpse of what is to come, and I get to live in that incredible miracle, really. So if our eternal life can start here, and we can start a relationship with God now, why can't there also begin the redemption of creation? And the Spirit is at work in each of us. Chris was talking about this just last week, about how the Spirit is in us and we are the temple for God. So, and the Spirit is refining and sanctifying and making me to be more who God created me to be. And if that work has started in me, then you can bet it started out there. And yes, we're screwing it up a lot, and we're getting it wrong, and we're breaking it down, but we can also be part of the work of the Spirit. And I believe that the Spirit is reawakening us to that. That's certainly how I would describe it, to have been awoken to what God is doing and given a desire to be a part of it. There's a nun in the 12th century called St. Hildegard of Bingen, and she wrote this about the Spirit. The Spirit is life, movement, color, radiance, restorative stillness in the din. She pours the juice of contrition into hardened hearts. Her power makes dry twigs and withered souls green again with the juice of life. She purifies, absolves, strengthens, heals, gathers the perplexed, and seeks the lost. She plays the music in the soul, being herself the melody of joy and praise. She awakens mighty hope, blowing everywhere the winds of renewal in creation. What are you being awakened to? Which winds do you get carried on? And I'm not saying that we all have to go out and, I don't know, get in a boat to save some whales or tie ourselves to a tree for Greenpeace. If you want to do that, that's cool. I'll come with you. But small things. How can we reconnect with the Spirit of God in the natural world? To understand more of who God is, more of his plan for this earth, and more of his plan for us, to be a part of that created order, to engage in its redemption, and to anticipate the new earth that's coming. What about something as simple as going out to the garden, taking off your socks and shoes, and feeling the dirt between your toes? I bet most of you haven't done that since you were a really little kid. What about growing things? My flatmate recently started growing herbs in a window box. Having responsibility for something that's living, something that you water and care for and tend to. What about just getting out of this city for a day? Finding a place where you can't hear cars or see an electricity pylon. What about finding a part of the city that's been reclaimed by nature? A part of the city where the tarmac's been torn up and a garden's been planted. And God says, here I am. Do you think about what you put on your plate? Do you think about where the meat comes from and how it's been reared? Do you think about where the food was grown? How many miles has your meal flown? And how has the way that it was farmed affected the earth? That's where I started. I became a vegetarian 18 months ago, except for very special days where I eat meat from locally sourced, well-reared animals. I don't think there's anything wrong with eating meat. I just want to know that it's been cared for and treated as God intended his creation to be. And the other big one for me in our flat at the minute is, what are we wasting? We throw out a hideous amount of food. And we use all kinds of stuff that isn't recyclable. The Spirit creates. He created a beautiful world, and he created us to be a part of it. The Spirit sustains us, sustains it, despite our best efforts to destroy it. And the Spirit is redeeming the whole of it and awakening us to our part in that. I'm going to finish with a poem written by a man called Wendell Berry. He's an American author who speaks a lot about this disconnect between humanity and nature and about finding, I don't know if you'd call it God, but about finding something in the wild places. This is called The Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. And for a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and I am free. Let's pray. God in heaven, creator of all things, I thank you that you made an earth to be perfect, life-sustaining, and that you made us a part of it, not separate from it, not above it, but a part of it. You asked us to tend to it, to look after it, to be stewards of it. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the way that we have destroyed it and corrupted it and commodified it. Holy Spirit, would you awaken us to what you're doing? Would you awaken us to your redeeming work? Would you awaken us to the plans that you have, the hopes that you have, for the future of this place and how we can be a part of it. Forgive us our laziness, our enjoyment of comfort and convenience. Call us to something more, to something better. And more than anything, Lord, would you help us to reconnect with you, to see you in the created world, to find you there and know more of your character and more of your intention for us and this world. We love you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.